our primary text, when Jesus was validating his own authority before those who were trying to say that he had illegitimate authority. And Jesus came and used this message in Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. Just make sure I'm not too loud, okay? How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then he will plunder his house? Now, without getting too much, you know, into that verse, because we covered it in some extent last week, when Jesus said that, he was talking about himself as having an authority that superseded the authority of the strong man in the text that he's referring to. We also identified who the strong man was. The strong man is Satan. And after the death of the resurrection of Jesus, it's very clear that Jesus has delegated his authority to his sons and daughters to go in his stead. We see that in Luke chapter 10, Matthew chapter 28. It's all part of the Great Commission. And so part of the Great Commission, when you really look at it, like when Jesus said this right here, this became part of the Great Commission. When Jesus said this, he was talking first, the first application is he is the greater authority that binds up the strong man and plunders his goods. But after he rises from the dead and gives the Great Commission, he's basically delegating now his authority to his sons and daughters and commissioning them now to go into the strong man's house to tie him up and plunder his goods. And we do that by exercising the authority God has given us over the works of Satan and recovering all that he has pillaged. But there's one thing that we all have to remember, and I briefly mentioned it in the message last Sunday, and I want to expound upon it today. To exert authority, one must be under authority. In other words, there's no godly authority without first being under authority. So this is really what I want to talk to you about today is alignment 101. Alignment 101. We're going to be talking about aligning ourselves to his authority. That really should have been our first message, to be honest with you. Everything begins here. And so we can't assume that we can use spiritual authority over Satan if we're not first under God's authority. Now, let me just make a quick disclaimer real quick, because when we talk about God's authority, we're not only talking about God's direct authority from his throne, God himself, his direct authority. When we talk about God's authority, and everybody should understand this, we talk about God's direct authority, but also God's indirect authority, his delegated authority, that we could say. And do you know, as soon as you start touching and teaching on or preaching on or giving a message on delegated authority, people start putting their brakes on. They start putting their defenses up. And I know that. So I want to share with you that we're going to do the best that we can to bring a balanced message about respecting and submitting to God's authority, both direct and indirectly. And next week, we're going to talk about the abuse of authority so that you could see that there's another side to it where authority can be abused and power can be corrupted. So we will talk about the abuse of authority as well. So if you listen good here, it'll give you a good foundation to get into our service next week. But why am I teaching this message, or why do we all need to hear this message of God's authority? Because, you know, we live in a world where the principle of Satan is literally permeating every part of our society. I use this word, the principle of Satan. You might have heard that other times when I've preached. We use the word principle, often many times use that word, which means the fundamental nature of something. The principle is the prominent part. It can even mean the essence of something. It's the principle of something. So when we talk about the principle of Satan, we're talking about the principle of Satan is his essence, the heart of who he is, the nature of who he is rebellion. That's the principle of Satan. When you start studying about his origin and how Lucifer became Satan and his work in the earth, we could see that Satan, it's clearly, you could see it, that he despises the throne of authority. In Psalm chapter 84, I'll just quote it to you, you don't have it. It teaches us that God's throne is founded upon truth and justice. His throne is founded upon truth and justice. So Satan despises the throne of God. He despises justice and he despises truth. And out of the throne of truth and justice comes law and comes order. God is a God of order and he is a God of law. And so Satan despises the throne of God, the place of truth and justice and law and order. In fact, most of you probably already know this, that he was the first rebel in creation. In other words, he planned and led the first great rebellion, which actually led to his downfall. If you remember, before we knew him as Satan, he was called Lucifer. And Lucifer was a cherubim that God created. And I can't get too much into it. I don't have time. That's not what I'm focusing on. I just want to mention some things that Lucifer broke rank with God by intending on setting his throne above God's throne. Remember, God's throne is a throne of truth and justice, law and order. And so Lucifer had it in his heart to set his throne above God's throne. In other words, to set his authority over God's authority. We call that the usurping of authority. So way back, even before there was the creation of the earth and man was created, there was this great rebellion that took place in heaven. Lucifer wanted to set his throne above the throne of truth and justice. In other words, he violated and usurped God's authority. Now, that wasn't all he did. In addition to this, he incited the great rebellion or dissident or dissent among the host of heaven. He incited and led a rebellion. He led a mob of anarchists, a mob that wanted to break free from God's authority, and they wanted to enthrone Lucifer above the throne of God. Now, we know the plan, it failed. But his strategy to provoke and incite rebellion is still in the earth today. It's working everywhere. His principle is still alive and well. He's not doing it with the host of heaven, but he's doing it on the earth through people. And this is where we get, again, the word anarchy. He's creating anarchy. And he's trying to overthrow God-given authority in the earth right now as we speak. And it's on the rise everywhere you turn, all throughout our culture, in every sector of life, in family, in civil government, in school, the school system. Wherever you look, it's all part of what we've been hearing over and over again. It's part of the woke movement or the woke spirit that has permeated our nation. You see, the woke spirit despises authority. Come on now, defund the cops. It celebrates rebellion. Come on, it sparks riots. It condemns law and order. And so this spirit is not only in our culture, but this spirit as well has permeated even the church, the body of Christ. Talk more specifically in a couple minutes about that. But Satan hates legitimate authority or God-given authority. He despises it. Instead, he loves lawlessness. He loves anarchy, the overthrowing of good government. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Satan is called the lawless one. So you can see that's his nature. He's called the lawless one in scripture, which means, it means anarchist. One who throws off restraint in laws or overthrows laws or authority. So he's the master of anarchy. And this is the very opposite of God's nature, because God's nature is the God of order and the God of truth and the God of justice. And so God will never wink at rebellion. God's attitudes towards rebellion can be seen in that whole story that we're talking about when Lucifer rebelled and was judged by God. In fact, we get just a quick glimpse of it in Ezekiel chapter 28. Again, without reading it, I just kind of put it to you in my own words. What we see in Ezekiel 28, God basically says to Lucifer, Lucifer, you had everything going for you. I established you. I set you in your place. You were the anointed cherubim. In fact, you even had a place next to me until you abused it. And iniquity was found in your heart. And you were lifted up with pride. This is all in Ezekiel chapter 28. In other words, what God was saying, your heart was lifted up in pride and you wanted what I had. And you plotted and you planned to undermine and overthrow my seat or my authority. You created a rebellion. But God says, I have cast you out of heaven. And I have cast you to the ground. And I have made an open show of you before the kings of the earth. It's all there. It's just that's kind of putting it in my words. And do you remember in Luke chapter 10, Jesus said something very interesting. It always intrigued me. I understand what it means now. When the 70 came back after Jesus commissioned them to move in signs and wonders and cast out devils and healings and all that happened, they came back and gave a report to Jesus. He made this statement, Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I was watching and I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, a lot of times we look at that and say, well, he must be talking about when the 70 went out and started moving the way Jesus moved with signs and wonders and healings. In that moment, he saw Satan fall from heaven from lightning. No, he's referencing back to Ezekiel chapter 28. He's referencing back to the great rebellion when he saw his father kick Lucifer, the rebel, the renegade, out from his presence to the earth. And Jesus said, I was watching that event and I saw the whole thing, how my father kicked Lucifer out of heaven. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And so when you look at this, you can clearly see God's attitude. He shows us his attitude towards one who undermines and usurps or tries to overthrow his authority. Now you might say, what in the world was Lucy thinking? What? I mean, where was Lucifer's head? I mean, come on now. Who would ever try to overthrow God's authority? So we could read that and just shake our head, say, how could this happen? But what's going on is this happens every day. It not only happens in our culture, but it happens in the church all the time, every day. See, the spirit the Spirit is not only in our culture, but there's a greater problem. This culture is found in the church. Anarchy. There's anarchy in the church. There's rebellion in the church. There's the disregard for authority in the church. There is rebellion against authority. There is the overthrowing of authority. There's the resisting of authority. There's the disregarding of authority, disrespecting of authority. It's all over the place. I mean, it's just as much in the church as it is in the world, only it's kind of like clothed with, you know, some religion where people don't automatically see it, and it's not blatant, but it happens all the time. And so anarchy basically just means when man does what is right in his own eyes. When man does what's right in his own eyes, it's called lawlessness too. Living without law, without boundaries. Come on, without authority. So in the church, people are vying for position. They're undermining authority, disregarding authority. I mean, I gave you the list. I mean, even in the church, they want to defund the cops. They want to defund the cops in the church. You know who the cops are, the leaders. Defund them. Take them down. There's too much law and order in the church. Come on, we gotta have some more freedom to do what we want to do. Come on now. Defund the cops, even in the church. And so this is called something in the Bible, and it's brought out in the New Testament as Paul was writing to the Christians in the church of Galatia, and he was talking to them about not walking in the flesh. And when we walk in the flesh, we have all these sins that are manifested, one of which is sedition. Sedition is to overthrow authority and to incite others to rebel or attack authority. It's if Paul was writing this to the believers and saying, let this not be named among you, sedition, that was one of them. Let this not be named among you. This is so serious, the work of the flesh. If you walk in the flesh, you can move into the sin or be vulnerable to move into the sin of rebellion, to try to overthrow authority or challenge authority. Not challenging in a way that you can't ask questions. Of course you can ask questions, but challenging in a way to hurt the authority, to slander the authority, to bring God's authority down, and to incite others to rebel and attack the authority. You will not hear this message. You probably won't hear this message anywhere on a Sunday morning in the church. But I'm going to give it to you. Most are not as emboldened as Lucifer to attempt to overthrow God's direct authority. But they will go after God's indirect authority. They will do this by subverting and undermining the delegated authority, by planting seeds of discord and distrust to win the hearts of people over, like Absalom did. If you want to see anarchy and the desire to overthrow authority, look at Absalom, David's son. Absalom sowed seeds of discord, subverting and undermining the king's authority and rule. Why? Because Absalom was power hungry. Absalom wanted something that didn't belong to him. And it's so crystal clear as you look at that story with Absalom and his rebellion, you could see so clearly the principle of Satan. It was working in Absalom and through Absalom. He wanted what David had. He wanted to exalt his throne above David's throne. Absalom wanted the throne. He wanted it badly. He would do anything to get that throne. He wanted to be on top, just like Lucifer. He wanted what was never meant to be his. He wanted that spot. He wanted the authority that belonged to another. Not only that, but he dishonored the access that he had to the king, just like Lucifer did. God was saying, I created you. I put you close to me. I set you in your place. You had access to the fiery coals of my throne, and yet you rebelled against me. So Absalom did the same thing. He violated and dishonored the access that he had to the king, just like Absalom did, just like Lucifer did. His heart was lifted up in pride, and Absalom started a rebellion. And so the story eventually ends with Absalom hanging from a tree branch by his hair and arrows through his heart. That was the end of Absalom. And so God is calling his people to come into alignment. And one of the areas of spiritual alignment is in this area, that we would, alignment 101, that we would come into alignment with the authority of God. And so what we mean is recognizing, respecting, and even submitting to the God-ordained authority that God placed in your life. In Genesis chapter 2, let me show you something here. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may eat freely of, but of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat it, surely you will die. So when you look at this, in the very beginning when man was created, from the very beginning in the garden of God, God's intention was to teach man about authority. Right there, the first teaching was a teaching about how to relate to authority. Right here in the garden, very first thing. Here God first establishes his authority by giving man the perimeters, the lowdown, the law, the instruction. And we could see that God was placing man under his direct authority. And God was establishing his authority among his creation. At that time, it was Adam and Eve. So theologians, when they refer back to this event, they call this the probation period. In other words, man was being tested by God in how they would relate and submit to God's authority. Would man recognize, respect, and submit to God's authority? Or would man use his free will to yield, or not use his free will to yield to God's authority, but use his free will to resist God's authority? And so man's first test was, we could say, a test of authority. It was the test of authority. And as you read through the creation story, God gives man authority. He has given man authority over all the work of God's hand. We know that. So there's a principle here, and I started out on this principle. Man is under authority, and man also has authority to use. But he first comes under authority. And so this is the way that God always intends authority to work. To have legitimate authority, one must first be under it. And so I think we can all understand authority in this context of God's direct authority. I mean, we know he's Lord of all, right? We know that we're to submit to God. I don't think anybody that is a Christian has any issue with submitting to God's direct authority. But you see, when we hear God's authority, we only think about direct, but we can't. We've got to think about it two ways, direct and indirect. There is an indirect authority, and this is where people get messed up. When you start talking about man's authority, when you start talking about godly authority that's been delegated to another human being. See, people don't see indirect authority as important as God's direct authority. And, you know, we're left with this idea that, you know, we only submit to God. We only submit to God. It's just, you know, me and God. We don't need to submit to a man. We don't need to submit to a woman. We don't need to submit to a delegated authority. This just isn't true. Because God establishes indirect authority as well as his direct authority. In fact, let me just say it this way. This might help us all out if you could just get this embedded in your mind. Almost everything that God does in the earth is through his indirect delegated authority. That's an important statement. And so if we're ever going to come into alignment with God's authority, we're going to have to understand his delegated authority and the importance of respecting and recognizing and submitting to the delegated authority of God. Let me give you a general verse that can be applied to any sphere of authority in the earth. Romans 13, 1. Here Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now there's a lot to this verse. You could chew on this for a long time. But Paul is basically saying, when you look at this, he's basically saying three things. The first thing he's saying, that all authority begins with God. For there's no authority except from God. So he's talking about all authority begins with God. In saying this, he also is implying that all authorities will give an account to God. That's what he's implying in this verse of scripture. And also, God is the one who established the realms of authority which are governed by his delegates. So when he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, he's talking about in every realm, there are governing authorities. God is the ultimate authority. God establishes authority. And also, these delegates represent our extensions of God's authority. And so we as believers, we're to recognize these delegate authorities and submit to them as we would submit under God's direct authority. I know this might sound like a lot, but it's really not. In fact, if you look at verse 4, it helps us all out, okay? In verse 4, he says, for he, the authority that is delegated under God, he or she is God's minister to you for good. So we'll talk about this next week when we talk about the abuse of authority. They are to be ministers to the people who are under them for good. So the authorities, God has always intended his authorities, his delegates, to be in that place and rule well for the good of those who are under them. Come on now. And so the scriptures teach us there's different realms of authority. We know family, civil government, business. These are realms of authority. The church is a realm of authority. And in each one of these structures, there is God's delegated authority. Now, can you imagine in any one of these structures, family, civil government, church, business, can you imagine if one would say, you know, I only give account to the ultimate authority. Can you imagine that? I only recognize and respect and yield to the ultimate authority. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Can you imagine a son coming to a father in the home and saying, Dad, I know you're trying to like do this authority thing in the home and you're setting rules for me and you're telling me what time I got to come home and I got to clean my room. But Dad, I got to tell you something, Dad. Not for nothing, but I only submit to God's authority. Now, how far would that get? Can you imagine somebody on the job doing the same thing? Now listen, now I've been trying to work with you as my boss, you know. I know you signed my paycheck, but come on now. Come on now, you try to tell me how I got to do my job and what I need to do. And it's starting to get a little bit annoying. So I'm going to speak up now. And I just want to tell you, okay, listen, I appreciate what you're trying to do. But listen, at the end of the day, listen, I am here to get a paycheck. And I only submit to God's authority and to what God says to me. Can you imagine that flying? People do that all the time. They do it even in the church. Come on now. You give somebody a position to rule in the church or have a place of authority wherever. You could just name it. Just call it the praise and worship team. Let's just call it the praise and worship team. And there's a leader on the praise and worship team. Can you believe Maya coming to me and saying, Pastor Rob, I know you like giving instruction. You like telling me what I need to do. You like giving me the protocol, telling me how things really need to be done and what you expect of me. But Pastor Rob, this is getting daunting. I mean, come on now. We all know that I only submit to God's authority. I appreciate you trying to get involved, but can you step aside? Please just step aside. Let me just do my job, Pastor Rob. Come on now. Can you imagine somebody doing that? It happens all the time. It happens all the time. And so we have to understand that God has ordained and extended his authority to his delegates in each one of these institutions. For the reason is for the good of the people, to keep order, to create a healthy environment in a society where people would be able to thrive and find safety. And so the principle of delegated authority, I just want to read it to you quickly and make a couple of points. We see it so clearly, and I love this text that Jesus brought out. Let's just look at the principle of it. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus began to tell the people a parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it out to the farmers or the vine dressers. And he went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, the owner of the land sent his servant to the vine dressers or the farmers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him, and cast him out also. And the owner of the vineyard said, man, what am I going to do? I know, I'll send my beloved son. Probably they'll respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those farmers and give the vineyard to another. So there's a lot here. But what I want you to see is in the text, Jesus is specifically talking about Israel and about all the delegates he had sent Israel, and they didn't listen to them. In fact, they killed them. They persecuted the delegates, God's delegates. Israel persecuted them. And then the Lord sends his own son. We know what this is talking about. At the end of the day, he sends Jesus. Surely they will listen to him, but they didn't listen to him. In fact, they killed him. So Israel disregarded and disrespected the authority of God by disregarding and disrespecting the delegated authorities that God sent to Israel. And so the principle here is critically important. First thing you need to see is that the Lord didn't come personally to gather his prophets. He sent delegates on his behalf. The ones he sent were delegates of his authority, including his son. And it was an affront to the owner of the vineyard that his delegates were treated this way and abused and rejected. You see, in rejecting his delegates, they were in fact rejecting the Lord of the vineyard. They also failed to see God's authority in the delegates. Let me ask you a question. What if the Lord of the vineyard came personally on payday to get paid? What would happen? They probably would have treated him differently. And this is the way it usually is. We all would much rather deal and submit to God directly. My personal relationship with God. I much rather submit to God directly than to submit to one that he sends to me. To submit to a delegate. Who wants to submit to another human or another or a delegate? I want to submit to God directly. This is the mindset that we have. John 13, Jesus said it this way, I say unto you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives the one who sends me. So the Father sends Jesus. Jesus sends the delegate. Jesus said, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And if they receive me, they receive the one who sent me. And so Jesus is talking about when he would give authority to his disciples and they would go in the earth and they would go in his name as his delegates, as the ones he invested authority in. He says, if they receive you, it's them receiving me. If they reject you, they're rejecting me. Do you see how heavy this is? This is heavy. This is serious. I'll make this statement again. Almost everything that God does in the earth today, he does it through his delegates. Almost all authority, all of God's authority, almost all of it has been delegated authority. So yes, will God speak to us directly? Well, absolutely. This by no way minimizes our personal relationship with the ultimate authority. Come on now, we know we're not talking about that. And so God will speak to us. God will order our steps. God will direct us. God will minister to us. He'll do it by his Spirit. He'll do it by his word. And ultimately, we will give an account to him on that day. But folks, on the other hand, he has delegated authority. And when we meet his delegated authority, we do meet with God's authority. And so when I say delegated authority, I'm not just talking about in the church, but in the world, in all those realms we talked about. And so I could never be established in the authority of God if I'm a renegade. It just doesn't happen that way. If I refuse to recognize and respect and yield to God's delegated authority, I'll never be established in God's authority. I can't. If I have this idea, I only answer to God. He's the only one that could speak into my life. He's the only one that I'll listen to. He's the only one that could give me instruction. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. Remember the story about the seven sons of Sceva? Oh, what a powerful story, man. You want a wake-up call, just read that story in the book of Acts. This man, Sceva, was a high priest, but he was more of a self-proclaimed high priest. He was a rebel from the Jewish order, and he was dabbling in the pagan occults and stuff like that. And his sons followed in his footsteps. That's why we call it the seven sons of this high priest, Sceva. And so his sons would travel about like with this medicine show and using their witchcraft and their incantations and their magic spells and potions to try to get people well and get them delivered from vexation and confusion and bring, you know, them into a place of peace. And so they would travel around, but this one time they did things differently because evidently they must have came into one of the Apostle Paul's meetings and they were hearing Paul talk about the name of Jesus. And then at the end of the meeting, when Paul was praying for people, he would pray for them in the name of Jesus, and he would make his commands, and people would get delivered, and signs and wonders were happening that were undeniable. So the sons of Sceva noticed how Paul did this, And they took the name of Jesus that Paul was speaking about, put it in their bags of tricks, and they found this man that was possessed by evil spirits, and they did their incantations, and they said, oh, come on, let's take the secret weapon out. And they started to invoke the name of Jesus that Paul speaks. The name of Jesus that Paul speaks. And when they did that, the man who was possessed with demons began to manifest. And the demons spoke out of his vocal cords and said, Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. But who are you? Who are you? We don't recognize you. We don't know you. And what happens is the man that had the demons manifested this supernatural demonic power and beat to a pulp the seven sons of Sceva, stripped them of their clothing. They ran out into their street butt naked. It all happened. It's all there. It's all there. So you can see a lot of things from this. And the point I want to make is that Satan does recognize real godly authority. Jesus, we know. No, we know about Jesus. Paul, oh, Paul, just like Jesus. We know about Paul. The next thing we could see here is that Satan also recognizes illegitimate authority. He knows when somebody is out of rank and out of order and rebellious and a renegade and has no authority. He knows it. Who are you? We don't know you. We don't know who you are. We don't recognize you. We haven't heard from you. Who do you think you are? And they tore the seven sons of, these demons tore the seven sons of Sceva apart. Teaches us something. Satan recognizes illegitimate and legitimate authority. And when we ever try to face off with the devil and we are not under legitimate authority, we very well might get our butts whipped. Let me show you a verse of scripture. I want to go through this quickly because I'm taking up a lot of time. James chapter 4. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So here in this verse, we resist the devil by humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to God's authority. It's what it says. It's exactly what it says. God gives grace to the humble, therefore submit to God. He's talking about submit to God's authority. Submit to who God is. Submit to God's authority. Resist the devil will flee. See, most people do the opposite. Most people do the opposite of what God expects them to do. Instead of submitting to God, they're resisting God and submitting to the devil. They're resisting God and submitting to the devil. So the instruction to facing off with the devil in this text that I'm reading right here and coming is to come into alignment with God's authority. Humble yourself. Yield to. Come in alignment to God's authority. You will now be able to face off with the devil. See, submit to God also means come under God's authority. You know what else it means? I love this when I found this out. This word submit doesn't only mean come under, it also means act your rank. Act your rank. This is a word for every single son and daughter of God in the Church of Jesus Christ. All of us need to act our rank. See, when you are a private and you try to act like a general, there's some issues. When you're a private, you try to act like a sergeant, you're not acting your rank. And you're going to have problems. There's going to be tension. There's going to be strife. There's going to be unrest. And everyone in the battalion is going to be affected. So the word here to all God's sons and daughters is act your rank. Act your rank. So we have a lot of people who are not submitted to God's authority. Directly and indirectly, they in fact are not acting their rank. And yet they expect to take authority over the devil. It doesn't work that way. Warfare 101, we could say. If you are going to contend with the devil, if you are going to challenge him, if you are going to face off with him, make sure you are under authority and act your rank. Act your rank. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. Don't try to have somebody's spot that God didn't give you. Act your rank. My God. I don't have time to read this, but I'll just share it with you real quick. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, the terrorist, is going to Damascus to kill the Christians. And Jesus, the glorified Jesus, appears to him in divine glory in a blazing light, knocks Saul off of his horse. And Saul realizes what's happening here. This is an encounter with God. Jesus begins to speak to Saul through the divine light. Says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the pricks? And Saul's like, has this revelation that what he was doing it against Jesus, the glorified Christ, the living God. And when he was persecuting his followers, Jesus is basically saying, why are you persecuting me? Do you see this? Jesus is taking it personal. He's saying, so why are you persecuting me? And it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? He's kicking against God's authority. He's kicking against God's authority. He's kicking against the pricks as a goat would kick against the proddings of the poker of the farmer. He's kicking against God's authority. Why are you doing this, Saul? You're kicking against the pricks. You're persecuting me. And at that moment, he had a revelation of God's direct authority. God himself appears to Paul in the light. He has an encounter with God's direct authority, and he says, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? There was a humiliation. There was a surrender. There was a revelation that he was talking to the Lord of glory. And he called him Lord. He submitted. We could say this. Saul submits to God's direct authority. Then he says, what do you want me to do? And God tells him, I'll tell you what to do. I want you to go into Damascus. That's all. Saul was blinded by the light. He's led like a blind man all the way into Damascus. And during this time, as he's coming into Damascus, God appears to a man named Ananias and says basically, to Ananias, says to Ananias, he says to Ananias, there's going to be a man that's going to come and knock on your door, and he's going to ask for you. His name is Saul from Tarsus. And in fact, he's praying right now. And I have shown him in a vision that a man named Ananias is coming to him. Right now, I'm showing him this as I'm talking to you, Ananias. I want you to lay your hands on him so that he can have his sight restored. And so here's what happens here. Saul meets God's direct authority, and the very next step in Saul's life is for Saul to meet God's indirect authority. God was trying to teach Saul, listen, Saul, going forward, it's just not about my direct authority, but it's also about my indirect authority. You're going to meet a man named Ananias. By the way, Ananias, this Ananias is nowhere ever mentioned in the church. He's kind of like a nobody. Nobody knows him. He wasn't a famous guy. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't an evangelist. He was just a Christian. But he was a Christian who had God-given authority. He was a Christian who was under authority. He was a Christian that God was using powerfully in the earth. And God chose to use Ananias, a man that was under authority and had authority. And God says, Saul, you've met my direct authority. Now you need to meet my indirect authority, and it's going to come from a nobody. Not, he has no recognition. Nobody knows who he is, but he's being used by me. I have given him authority. He's going to set you free. He's going to give you your eyesight back. He's going to break off the darkness from your life. He's going to even give you the next step in the next direction for your destiny, for your life. I'm going to use a man named Ananias. My God. Can you imagine if Saul said, okay, before I go into Ananias' house, does anybody know who Ananias is? Is he a man of esteem? Is he a man of notoriety? Is he a man of great recognition? Because I don't want to go into nobody's house. I mean, does anybody know? What's the story of this man? I'm supposed to go in and he's supposed to tell me my next step. Ananias, anybody know who he is? I'm not sure I want to go into a nobody's house. Well, how's that going to make me look? He could have done that, could have walked the other way. But he didn't. God was teaching him how to submit to God-delegated authority. And he did so. And he received his sight back. And he received the next steps that God was wanting him to take through a man named Ananias. And so we've got to just always understand this principle of the sandwich. I like to look at authority as the sandwich principle. Man is under authority, and man is also given authority. It's the sandwich principle. You have to be under authority in order to be given authority. In order to have authority over others, you have to be first under authority. And there's a lot I could say here, except to say that it's very important that we understand this. It's important because even in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us that before we entrust authority to somebody, we must first test them. Test them how? Test them and how they could handle being under authority. Before you give authority to someone, 1 Timothy 3 teaches those who are in authority to test those first before you delegate authority to them or give them a spot or give them a position. And how, what do you mean test them? Well, they're tested to see how they could handle being under authority. How do they respond to the authority when they disagree with that authority? Or what happens if that authority points something out in their life that needs to be changed? Can they receive the correction from the one who is in authority? Come on now, can they receive, how about this, a rebuke? Can they receive a rebuke, a strong correction, a sharp rebuke? How do they react when there is any type of adjustment or the speaking into their life or the call for accountability? Do they get mad? Do they start talking bad about that authority? Do they get a chip on their shoulder? Do they give you the silent treatment? Do they kind of pull back their affection from you? Come on, come on. What is their response? How do they act? Do they subtly try to turn others against that authority? It's the test. It is a test. It's all the test of authority. How do people relate to authority? That must be the determination of whether they could handle any type of that type of responsibility of authority or any type of ministry or any type of platform. Come on now. And so there must be a test. Only when one is tested will we ever see what is really on the inside. And we can determine whether they could handle authority. It's the sandwich principle. My God. I want to give you one more verse of scripture. Let's all stand to our feet right now. Tony, can you come up and play a little music? I cut out a bunch of things that I thought would have been good, but I could see was way too much information. Can't tell you how many mistakes that I've made by not properly testing people. Not that I didn't know these verses. I did know them. But I violated God's way of doing things so many times. Not properly testing people before giving them a spot or giving them responsibility. Never works out right. It not only causes problems for the one who has given them the responsibility, but it causes problems for anybody and everybody. It touches everybody. It disrupts the peace. Causes issues, causes problems. Sometimes problems that take a long time to resolve. There's a great verse of scripture that I want to close with. You don't hear a lot of these verses. This verse right here, this verse of scripture is important. Most pastors don't want to even touch this. Most pastors don't even want to touch this verse of scripture for fear of being labeled a controller or an authoritarian. If it's in the Bible, don't you think it pertains to us? In fact, Paul is writing, most people believe it's Paul, is the writer of the book of Hebrews, and he's teaching in the Holy Scriptures how people within the community of faith, how they need to relate to those who are in authority over them. Then there's also verses of scripture that teach the authorities how to relate to and minister to the people who are under them. So it's all balanced out. But there's this one place in Hebrews chapter 13. And here's what it says. Again, you won't hear this much preaching on a Sunday service especially. And here's what it says. He's talking to the Christians and he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your soul as those who must give an account. We know, give an account to God. He's saying, obey them or yield to them, submit to them, follow them, for they watch over your soul and they will give an account to God. To this end, allow them to lead with joy and not with grief, for that wouldn't be of no advantage to you. Man, this is alignment 101 right here, this verse of scripture. Jesus is saying, I know that you submit to my direct authority. There's no salvation outside of that. I'll speak to you. I'll be part of your life. I'll be the Lord of your life. I'll sit on the throne of your life. I'll heal you. I'll minister to you. I'll give you direction for your life. But there is a community of faith. And you can't just think you could submit to me and not to my delegates and not to my God-ordained leaders I put in place in the body of Christ. It doesn't work that way, because how you treat them, you treat me. How you esteem them, you esteem me. Come on now. This is what God is saying here. There's an admonition to those who are in the body of Christ. And he says to them, he says, allow them, when you do submit to them and you allow them to lead them and you are not resisting them and you are not fighting against them, it'll bring joy into their life instead of grief. He's saying this to this end, allow them to lead with joy and not grief. In fact, this is for your benefit. It's not just for their benefit, but it's for your benefit as well. God knows what he is talking about, and he wants his ministers, he wants them to lead in joy, with joy and not grief. Come on now. Do you know what that word joy means? Pleasure, delight, gratification, enjoyment, satisfaction. That's what it means. I don't think I've talked to too many pastors who could say that they are leading with delight, with absolute pleasure, with enjoyment and great satisfaction. No, every time I talk to a pastor, they are in a warfare. They are engaging with demonic activity that are working through people. And sometimes the greatest enemy is the enemy within, not the enemy without. It's the enemy within the ranks. It's those who are out of order, those who have stepped out of rank, those who are resisting and fighting and rebelling and slandering and speaking evil of and rolling their eyes and shaking their head in secret and having backroom conversations to tear down and undermine the authority that God has placed over them. And they're not serving with any joy. They are serving with grief. I looked up that word this morning. It means misery, anguish, pain, distress, headaches, and heartaches. Most pastors lead out of grief and not joy. That's not God's will. And in this new season moving forward, how important is this? It's critically important. We all align ourselves with God's authority. Come into agreement and follow the leaders of this house. That it would not bring anguish, pain and distress and headaches and heartaches, but it would bring joy, and it'll also be for your benefits. Because God is really raising up a remnant. And you know, part of the remnant church is what I am talking about right here. Part of the remnant church is what I am talking about right here. God's mighty what? God's mighty what? We are supposed to be a mighty what? A mighty army, folks. A mighty army, folks. Where everybody is in rank and everybody is in order and nobody's trying to steal anybody's seat or steal anybody's platform. You know how you're created. You know how God has made you and wired you. And you stay in that place and you don't usurp authority. Man, I don't think man, this is not an easy message. But it's a message from God. Come on, lift up your hands to heaven right now. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, you are bringing us into the season of rain. You're bringing us into the Joel chapter 2 season. I decree it in the name of Jesus. You are bringing us into a time, God, that you are going to refresh your body. That your body is going to be revived. Your church will be revived. You are bringing us into a season of raising up the remnant. The clarion call is coming to the remnants. Lord, you will raise up a mighty army in this hour in the name of Jesus Christ. You will raise up an army, Lord, that keeps rank, keeps file, keeps order, oh God, that esteems their leaders, that flows with their leaders, doesn't buck and resist their leaders, that it causes grief to their leaders. Lord, that this would be a new season. It'll be a new season for this house. It'll be a new season for the body of Christ, for the remnant church. Lord God, oh, what we could do when we come together in unity in this house. Oh God, that the oil would flow, Lord, in divine order, first from the head, poured upon the head of Aaron, down his face, down to his shoulders, down through his body, to the very bottom of his garments, oh God. It's like the anointing oil, when we come into harmony, when we come into agreement, when we come into alignment with your authority, oh God, it'll be like the anointing oil that was poured upon the head of Aaron, and you said it is here, it's where, it's in this place of harmony, it's in this place of order, it's in this place of staying in our rank, surrendering to you, God, and trusting the delegated authority you've placed over us, and flowing with that authority, and supporting that authority, not contending with that authority, not competing with that authority, but supporting that authority. You said in this place and here, in this place, that you will command a blessing from God. You will command the blessing. You will evoke the blessing over this type of organization, over this type of company, over this type of congregation. You will pour out a blessing. You will command a blessing. You will demand a blessing. And you will also push back the forces of evil, the forces of darkness that come from without. Oh God, raise up a mighty army. God, we honor you. We honor you. We love you. We bless you. We worship you. Have your way, God. Lord, if we need to repent, we repent. Repent for bringing grief instead of joy. Repent for the resisting. Repent for the evil eyes. Repent for the slanderous words. Repent for the mocking. Repent for the sarcasm. Repent for the unnecessary criticism that we've had towards our leaders. This would be the moment, folks. This would be the moment. Expose it. Lay it out before God. Say, God, that was not right. God, that was evil. God, I fought against my leaders. I gave them a hard time. God, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, God. Forgive me. Adjust me, God. Give me the right heart, oh God. Forgive me, God, for how I've treated you, God. Forgive me for not yielding to you, God. Forgive me for not submitting to you, God. God, we are going to get this straight in this house. We are going to get this straight in this house, in this season, in the days to come, beginning right now, God. God, forgive us for the many ways we've brought dissension, that we've brought sedition, that we've brought disagreement, that we've brought warfare into the house of God, the very house that you've joined us to, that we've brought warfare into the house of God. God, forgive us for our rebellion. Forgive us for doing right what is in our own eyes, oh God. Forgive us for not respecting, Lord, the boundaries. Forgive us for not respecting the leaders in this house, oh God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that this would be a new day, that this would be a new day and a new season. God, we want to be part of this remnant. We do not want to miss this move of the remnant church arising. Father, forgive us. Forgive us. Come on now. Come on now. Some of you have had, you've had backroom discussions. You've had backroom dialogue. You've talked evil. You've talked bad. You've criticized unnecessarily. You've undermined. You've listened to slander. You've listened to the accuser. You've aligned yourself more with the accuser than you align yourself with the Spirit of truth. Forgive us, God. We come to the cross in your blood. Forgive us, God. We repent. We repent of the dissent, of the dissension. We repent for using our tongue as a world of fire, igniting the flames of hell. Forgive us, God, that out of our mouth not only comes blessing, but also comes curses. And you said no fountain can have the two, sweet and bitter water coming out at the same time, but Christians try to do it. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for the curses that have come out of our mouth. Come on, some of us need to repent for witchcraft. Some of us need to repent for evil words that were spoken against your leaders. Some of you need to just repent right now. Some of you, you are not going to get free. You will always be vulnerable until you repent of the sin of witchcraft, until you repent of yielding to, siding with, listening to, agreeing with the spirit of witchcraft, where words were being used to tear down your leaders. You came into agreement. You gave a listening ear. You were the one who opened your mouth and you let those words come out of your mouth. You must repent. I don't know if I'm getting a word of knowledge. Unless you repent of the spirit of witchcraft, you will always be vulnerable. You will always be vulnerable to be attacked by the enemy in this area. And the enemy will use you. Will use you to bring destruction. And then God will have to deal with that. God will have to judge that. Come to the place now. Repent for the sin of witchcraft. Whether you were inciting it, or you were in agreement with it, or you listened to it, those words travel. No wonder why leaders, they lead in sorrow and heartache and headache and grief and anguish. Why? Most of the reason is because those words that are spoken, those words carry power. Those words carry forces of evil. Those words transport oppression. Those words transport darkness. Those words transport heaviness. In the name of Jesus, today we break the spirit spirit of witchcraft. In the name of Jesus Christ, we break those evil words that have been spoken over this body and spoken over this leadership. In the name of Jesus, we break it in the name of Jesus. And I say and decree that that spirit goes back to its sender. In the name of Jesus the Christ. Right now, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. There is a mercy seat. There is a mercy seat. There is a mercy seat that you can plead the blood of Jesus over your life. But you got to get real. You got to get honest. You got to get real. You got to get honest. And you got to renounce and you got to ask God to forgive you. You cannot come into our future. And in the name of Jesus, I believe God will not even allow you. God will not even allow you try to fake it to come into our future. You are not, I say, you are not coming into our future. You get this thing right. You straighten it out. You repent of your sin. You repent of your agreement with evil. If you don't, you are not coming into our future. In the name of Jesus, every evil work will be exposed in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Come on, give Jesus a hand. Well, 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 praise God. God bless you. I gave it to you the best that I could. Next week, you'll hear the other side. You don't want to be here. A lot of people will be able to relate to what we will share next week about the abuse of authority. Be blessed. Be blessed. We'll see you next week.